If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This morning we look at the part of the creed that states, He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Keep your hand here, and I will remind you as we read it that this is the Word of God. The first account I composed, Theophilus, all about that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we read an account of the life of Christ that probably doesn't get enough attention. I am glad that the creed refers us to these events, because I think maybe sometimes we have a tendency to overlook it, the ascension of the Lord. So I pray this morning you'd help us to take the words of the creed and look into the Scripture and teach us and feed us and encourage us and enlighten us. What does it mean that Jesus ascended? What does it mean for me? What will it mean for everybody down the road? So God, speak to our hearts, I pray. Amen. The writer of Acts was, of course, Paul's companion, Luke. Luke was a medical doctor and a first-rate historian. And Luke refers to, in verse 1, the first account that he composed. Well, that's a reference to the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. And we find, if you'll go to Luke chapter 24, we find that Acts chapter 1 picks up where Luke 24 left off, but also reiterates the same story. Luke must have felt that the ascension of Jesus was important. Look at Luke 24, verse 48. Luke 24, 48. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So Luke felt again that the ascension was of such importance that he used it both to conclude his gospel and to introduce his book of Acts. Now, skeptics love to mock this event. They, of course, believe this is a myth. They certainly don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead at all, much less lived on the earth 40 days after his resurrection, and certainly don't believe that he was taken up into heaven. In fact, some skeptics call this the launching of the Lord, the launching of the Lord. That we're supposed to believe that Jesus was like a spaceman who got beamed up. Okay. But Jesus was taken up in such a manner as to leave clear in the minds of those who were there, the observers, that he had gone to be with the Father in heaven. It marks, as we know, as you read, the end of the resurrection appearances. And it is important enough that the Apostles' Creed deals with it. It says, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to look at that this morning. First of all, Jesus returned to his rightful place. Jesus returned to his rightful place. Again, the creed says he ascended into heaven. His ascension was his vindication. It was his final seal of God's approval that his mission was accomplished, that he was who he claimed to be, that he was of the Father, that he and the Father were one, that he had a rightful place with the Father, that God the Father, he was God the Son from God the Father, that he had come down from heaven. Yes, he'd been born of a virgin, but he had also came from heaven. He existed before he was born in a manger. The ascension is a vindication of all that. The ascension proves the reality of heaven. I love John 14, where he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I love that line. I've used it often at funerals. In other words, Jesus is saying, if your belief in an afterlife wasn't true, I'd have told you. If there isn't a heaven, I would have told you. I would have told you. In the Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not true, I would have told. If it were not true, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And this is the fulfillment of that. This is his going back to do what he said was true. It proves the reality of heaven. He ascended so that he could send the Holy Spirit to us. We read that in Luke 24:49. We read it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. He had promised that when he left, that he would send the Holy Spirit in his place. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, again, this is in the passage that goes with John 14, Jesus preparing them for his departure, okay? He promises, but he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me he will take what is mine and will disclose it to you. Now, this promise of the Holy Spirit to come was given particularly to the apostles with the idea that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to tell you what you're to disclose. Now, we would call that the New Testament, okay? The giving of the New Testament to the church. They would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us what God wanted us to know. But he had to ascend for the Spirit to descend. So as he went up, the Spirit was to come down. He also ascended to illustrate his worthiness of worship. Luke 24:52 says, "And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy." His ascension proved again that he was worthy of worship. He has resumed his rightful position with God in heaven and should be worshiped as such. Now, others in the Bible had ascended, right? Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. So Enoch apparently ascended to heaven. Apparently he did not die, as the course of human life dictates. Elijah the prophet went up in a whirlwind, right? So there were others who ascended, but none of them were to be worshipped. We don't worship Enoch. We don't worship Elijah. But we do worship Jesus. Ephesians 1:20 through 23, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is exalted to the right hand of God. He assumes his rightful place. He is worthy of our worship. He is the head of the church. He ascended to demonstrate that God has placed a human being at the helm of the universe. Let's let this sink in a little bit. Jesus did not cease to be human after the resurrection. He arose physically. He arose bodily. He took on flesh at birth, but he remains the God-man. He ascended, the two men who were there, the two angels, he ascended bodily. They had spoken, the disciples had spent 40 days with him. They talked with him. They shared meals with him. He told the Thomas, "Feel my hands, feel my side." He had physical existence. And as he's ascending to heaven, he's ascending as a human being. And the reason for that is God had created Adam and Eve, humans, to have dominion over creation. Humans were to reign over creation. But Adam and Eve, as you know, ceded that right to Satan. And Satan became the prince and the power of the air. Even Jesus called him the ruler of this world. But there will be someone reigning, a human being reigning over creation. It's Jesus. He's the second Adam. He's the last Adam. He's going to complete the job that God had given to Adam. We will get glorified bodies. We're not going to be disembodied spirits for all eternity. God is preparing a place for human beings who have put on immortality. The enthronement of Jesus constitutes the restoration of the task that God has always intended for humanity, to reign over the created world on God's behalf. And humanity is going to reign through Jesus. So, at the ascension, he returned to his rightful place. He came from heaven, he goes back to heaven. He came from the Father's right hand, he goes back to the Father's right hand. He resumed his rightful position. He resumed his rightful position. The creed says he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If the kids were still in here, I would ask them, why can God only use his left hand? Because Jesus is sitting on his right. Okay. Do you know what the most quoted or alluded to Old Testament verse in the New Testament is? Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord Jehovah, God, says to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand. That is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. In the opinion of the New Testament authors, that was the clearest messianic prophecy, that Jesus ascended back to the Father to sit at his right hand. Jesus is exalted to God's right hand and is invested with divine authority. As we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus is Lord. He's God's right-hand man. He rules and reigns from heaven. And symbolically, we as believers also share in this position because we are in Christ. That's how we understand Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and notice this, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, and Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, in a way, so are we. Now, we're not there yet, but symbolically, because we are in Christ, where is Christ? He's at the Father's right hand, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things around the earth. Why is that? Because we're already there. We're in Christ, and Christ is at the Father's right hand, which is good news, because Jesus remains our high priest, even from his heavenly throne. He is mediating for us. He is there interceding for us. The ascension of Christ to the Father's right hand gives us the assurance of salvation. Romans 8:33. But who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. In other words, it doesn't matter who brings a charge. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Again, it doesn't matter who would condemn. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. It doesn't matter if Satan condemns us. It doesn't matter if Satan brings a charge against us. It's God who justifies. And we have a high priest who sits at God's right hand to intercede for us and to remind God, if God needs a reminder, and he doesn't, okay. But as a reminder that these are my children. I died for them. I have saved them. They are in me. Satan has no hold on them. We have a mediator at the Father's right hand. So he returned to his rightful place, which is heaven. He resumed his rightful position, which is at the Father's right hand. Lastly, he will return to exercise his rightful power. He will return to exercise his rightful power. The creed goes on to say that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Or as our text says in verse 11, this Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Now, until you get to that line, he will come again. Everything in the creed has been historical. It's kind of past tense. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. All that's happened in the past, but there's some future tied to this. He will come again. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Here is ecclesiology. We're now looking at the study of things to come. What's to come? Every religion, every myth, every scientist has their version of the end, be it ecological, biological, nuclear catastrophe. Everybody has some belief about the end. Christianity, likewise, sees an end coming. But it's coming in the form of a person. We believe, yes, the world's going to end. We believe that. But the end comes when Jesus comes. Comes in the form of a person. And this Jesus will return in the same manner as he left. He will return in the same way. He left physically, he'll return physically. He left visibly, he'll return visibly. He will return. It's the same Jesus. The ascension is advance notice of his return. If I believe that Jesus went up, it's not hard for me to believe that Jesus will come back. If Jesus had the authority, the power, the ability to ascend to the Father's right hand, then he certainly has the power and authority to come back to judge the living and the dead. His ascension is so important, it's included in the creed. Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. So, in other words, from heaven, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has even to subject all things to himself. So we wait for Christ to ascend into heaven, to descend to the earth, at which point we will see him like he is, and we will be made like him, and our flesh, our bodies will be changed. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that even creation is waiting for him. All of creation is waiting for redemption, the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus' return is encouraging news to us. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is our forerunner. How do I know that I will be accepted by God? How do I know that I will enter into God's presence? Because Jesus went before me to make the way. And he's coming back to take me there. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, Jesus would have told us. Because he went before us, we have hope. The ascension is important. This same Jesus that went up is coming back. Now, it's not good news for everybody. It's not good news for everybody. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and here are the most sobering words perhaps ever written, will then repay every man according to his deeds. Do you want to be repaid according to your deeds? I don't think you do. You know what you need? Jesus. You need Jesus. Remember that verse we read where he has taken away our transgressions? But if there's no Jesus in your life, you will stand to answer for your deeds. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Next, is that it? Oh, I took those out, sorry. It's not good news for everybody. There's judgment coming. As the creed says, he will judge the living and the dead. It's not good news for everybody. We will stand before Jesus. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. The good news is the sheep hear his voice and know him, right? We're the sheep of his pasture. We're the sheep of his flock. But those who are not face judgment. And he has the right to judge. God gave him that right. Now you notice this whole passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, is tied to verse 8, Even Luke 24 talked about it. You shall be witnesses. This event is why we take seriously the Great Commission. Jesus is coming back. The judge is coming back. The judge is coming. The future is Jesus Christ. And church, we are safe in Him. We are safe in Him. Let's pray. As John was closing the book of Revelation, as he's closing the canon of Scripture, he says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Christians don't fear the end. We know who is the end. It's Jesus. We don't know when He's coming. It may be in our lifetime, it may not. But if Jesus ascended into heaven, then we have the same word that He's coming back. And He will judge the living at the time of His return and all those who've died before. Now, God, we do not fear that because we stand in Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are washed. Our garments are white. That's why John could pray after writing all those horrible events in Revelation. He still prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we pray, as He who ascended to the Father, to sit at the Father's right hand, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.